Welcome to the Compass Church podcast. We hope that you enjoy this message from Pastor Phil Brake.
So today, if you actually read your weekly email, which there is a point to doing them, they're supposed to communicate something to you. If you would have read it, you'd know that we're actually looking at a topic this morning that I do not claim to be an expert on, and that's relationships and sex. But it's good to know that we actually have a guide and a book that actually can provide some great outlines for both. And so this morning, just the parents in the room, I'm just seeing if there's any younger kids in the room. I'm not obviously going to be speaking explicit. This is not a sex ed class. And Michael was hoping to maybe do that, but I said, mate, I think I did that in grade 7 with my dad, who was really embarrassed when we did that. I just remember my dad sitting next to me and describing the anatomy of the human body, and I'm going, Dad, what's that supposed to be? And my dad's just as bright red as a beetroot, just really embarrassed. So I just rolled with it, and it was just funny to see my dad really embarrassed. But this morning, there may be moments where, I may be touching on some sensitive areas this morning, and I hope by now that you would know that we as a church, it's not about condemnation. Romans 8:1 says there's no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. We know that for some of us in the room, you know what, there are things in our past we would like to change. Some of us in the room, we struggle with different things. There's people that struggle with anger. Maybe there's people that struggle with alcohol. Maybe there's people that struggle with porn. Maybe there's people that struggle with, thoughts in their mind or other life-controlling habits or issues. And there may be people in the room that have challenges with this particular area of sex and that drive and things. And so this morning, I don't want anyone to feel judged or condemned. I really hope that we can create a space where we can build a platform, a biblical platform, and a clear understanding of godly view of relationships and then how sex fits into that. And so I hope you hear where I'm coming from. But we can't change our past, but I believe that we're called to actually hear about what God's plan and design is for our lives so that we can, from this day on possibly, and live a life that's pleasing to Him. Does that make sense? And so this morning I want to go over a few things, and I am and the recipient of and have seen and I pray will continuously see through the life and ministry of this church the power of forgiveness in people's lives. And you know what? Sometimes we've got to get that revelation, you know what? That God has forgiven us. God has forgiven us. And sometimes the bigger hurdle is, can we forgive ourselves? And so, there's going to be a whole bunch of things that we look at this morning, but I think, this whole concept, what needs to be undergirding what I'm saying this morning is that we have a God that has this intense, amazing love for each one of us, that He has this desire to connect and relate and to have this personal relationship with us and to engage with us at a level and in a way that we can understand. And so out of that formation and development of a relationship that we have with God, we begin to understand who He is and what He likes and what He doesn't like. And as with any relationship that means something to us, our BFF or whatever it might be for you, whoever you pinky promise with or whatever it might be, how you would never want to intentionally do anything to hurt that person, it's like that in my relationship with Jesus Christ. So I've got to understand and learn more and more, and it's a lifelong experience and journey, understanding what it is that God has outlined and the guidelines that He's put in place for the different areas of my life. Now, I think the little booklet has been passed out, so what I need you to do is probably just put that down on the floor, because otherwise you're going to get distracted, especially you people that, sort of like you want to read ahead and then you're kind of like checking off and just go, well, Phil's lost his place in the notes and what's he doing? And yes, well, anyway, let's pray. Lord, we just thank You for today. Lord, this series, are You serious? Lord God, this series we're doing. Lord God, as we address this topic this morning, I just thank You, Holy Spirit, that You are here. That Holy Spirit, You're not here to condemn, You're not here, that Jesus didn't come into the world to condemn the world, but through His life, through His love, the sacrifice of His life, laying it down for us, that we could experience forgiveness, Your grace, Your mercy, and then live empowered, full lives in a relationship with You. So, Lord, I just thank you that what we're about to discuss here today, it may be a sensitive issue, it may be a challenging area. It may be just reinforcing for some people what maybe they already hold to. But wherever we find ourselves at, I pray our hearts would be open and we just allow you, Holy Spirit, just to speak to us this morning in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. You might hear me say this a little bit, that relationships are God's idea. And I guess in the theme of the topic this morning that I want to elaborate to say that relationships and sex is God's idea. And as a married man, I think it's a good idea. And, you know, relationships and sex is a beautiful thing. And, you know, and so I wanted to kind of like give some context to why I say that. And there, I've referred to a few of these points before, but it will give us a bit of a foundation on God's view of relationship and his desire for relationships. So right from the very beginning, we see that God created man, and male and female, he created them different, but to be equal in the sight of God. And God is saying that, you know, like there is this relationship he had, and that relationship with man was broken in the Garden of Eden. So therefore there was this gap between God and man and this spiritual void in people's lives. And so for me, that would indicate in Scripture that the only time it speaks about there being a void or a space in or something missing in our lives is that spiritual space. And so therefore, when we understand that when God fills that space, he is all we need. And that we've got to remember that one is a whole number, and that some people say, "Well, I need this person to complete me," in the words of Tom Cruise in something Jerry Maguire. But you know, like some people, you complete me, and that's all very romantic and nice. But at the end of the day, the only thing we really need is Jesus Christ in our lives to complete us, and then relationships outside of that are an absolute blessing and should be a blessing in our lives. And so if you feel like you're missing something this morning, then can I encourage you to continue to turn to Jesus Christ, seek first his kingdom, his righteousness, and then the Bible says that all these things will be added unto you. And so when that order of priorities is right, God honors the desires of your heart in that sense. Does that make sense? And now that's very easy for Phil, because Phil's married with two kids. And I can honestly say, as a pastor, my heart breaks for guys and girls who long for a godly husband or a godly wife. And it, like, I just really kind of go, God, I just wonder, you know, where are you in all of this? And as time goes by, it's just amazing to see how God maneuvers and orchestrates. And I mean, Benny, one of my best mates, is an example of that. And, you know, just to see him just being so faithful to the Lord, and then God just supernaturally, you know, providing, you know, Briley for him. And it's just been such a beautiful thing to watch. And so I want to encourage you this morning. Don't lose hope if you find yourself in that position that our God is able. And so continuing on this whole concept of relationships and God, we see that God said it's not good for man to be alone. And I think that's very true. Didn't say that it's not good for females to be alone, just says it's not good for men to be alone because we're just hopeless. But, you know, hey, I'm the first to admit it, and I stand dressed and et cetera on behalf of my wife. So, you know, my sense of fashion, blame her. No, but it's, you know, we just need so much help. That's the reality. And God knows that. And but I love the way in which God role models relationship to us as well. He's, you know, the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, this intimate relationship, three persons in the one, the triune God. And we see this great sense of community in there. We see when Jesus was on the planet, how he related to his Father. There was this great relationship and respect and honouring going on between Jesus wanting to please the Father and not do anything unless the Father had told him to do it. And we see the relationship that Jesus desires with us, the church, in Ephesians, and it also parallels in that scripture the relationship then that should operate and function within a marriage relationship between husband and wife. Again, emphasizing relationship. And so relationship is a high priority on God's agenda. And we see that, you know, like it says here, and some people don't like this, that wives meant to submit to the husband. And to be honest, I think the wives get the easy bit. Why? Because, don't shoot me. This morning, don't shoot the messenger. Take it up with the book if you don't like what I'm saying. I'm just speaking the truth. Because men, the husbands are meant to love their wives as Christ loved the church and lay down their lives for their wives. And, you know, that is a big responsibility when taken seriously. And so when a relationship works like that, when you're living for each other, and I'm here to serve and live for Nat, and Nat lives for me. It's a beautiful thing. And when I get it wrong, it's not so nice, because Nat never gets it wrong, obviously. But we see, it's good preaching, yes. Wow. We see in Isaiah 54 that God is described as a husband role model, as a provider and as a protector. And I love the fact that God is not just about the here and now, but he's about all generations. God's into connecting with you and have a blessing upon you and your children's children and your generations to come. So there's longevity about the relationship that God is desiring and ultimately for all eternity. And we see words such as, you know, the shepherd and the implications of that and what that actually means of, you know, God being the shepherd and we being the sheep. And that's not just because sheep are dumb. That's just because there's this great, beautiful picture when you understand shepherds and sheep. I think it's just a really, really cool thing. And I love that thought of, like, he is our God and we are his people. Just such beautiful words. We see that in Psalm 100, verse 5 and 119:90. And there's other things that we say in church, and I'm sure you may have said this yourself. We speak, the terminology we use is our Father who art in heaven. And we see Jesus as the Son of God, again reinforcing this concept of family, this concept of relationship. And we see that in Scripture. And I just love this concept that those that accept Jesus Christ as Lord of their lives are then adopted into God's family. That there's this sense of, like, that once we were not part of God's family, but because of Jesus' life and offer of salvation and forgiveness to us, we can be adopted into his family. So therefore, I have a 6'4" Jamaican English-speaking brother. I think it's pretty cool. I'm just like, I know, I'm on the better end of that deal, Rich, obviously. So you tell me. But, you know, and I just love that language of family. My family, I've just been in Adelaide celebrating my nephew's engagement, and my family celebrated my birthday for me yesterday, which was just, and I just love being with family, and I miss that. And like coming to church on a Sunday, I don't say it's like I get to catch up with family. It's like, you know, you guys are really, really precious to me and special to me that, you know, like, and as family goes and we as a church, if somebody's moving, we want to help them move. If somebody's going through study and stress, we want to, hey, support meals, because that's just what my family does, or that's what I think a good family should do. And just being there for one another, Hebrews 2 talks about that sense of family. So we see that God has given us clear outline on relationship and the importance of relationship. And within that context of relationship, the Bible's clear about then how we are to treat one another, how we're meant to interact and deal with things, you know, whether it's conflict in Matthew 18, of dealing with that, not just sweeping it under the carpet and ignoring it like some families do until there's such a pile of stuff under the mat that everyone trips over it or they don't want to talk about the elephant in the room. I'm telling you right up front, I'm not that kind of person. I'm not into leaving the elephant in the room. I'm into talking about it. I'm into saying, hey, if you've got an issue with me, I'd rather you talk to me about it than somebody else, because I'll always come to you. And that's how I think family and relationships. So we see that's how we are to treat one another. And some other instructions that we're given in 1 Timothy 5, verse 1 and 2, it says, do not speak angrily to an older man, but plead with him. I don't know what the definition of older man is there, because I don't think I'm there yet. But plead with him as if he were your father. Treat younger men like brothers, older women like mothers, and younger women like sisters. Always treat them in a pure way. So it's about family. It's about looking out for one another. It's about treating one another with respect and honour. And as it says in, you know, Luke 6:31, you know, do unto others as you'd have them do to you. And so there have been times in my pastoral life where I've wanted to put my pastor's little ID card on the table over there and just chat to a certain young man that's come into the life of a church that I've been in. Because his intentions towards some of the girls in the church were not godly, they were not pure, and he wasn't treating them as a sister. So there's been times where I've had to pull the guy aside and say, listen, mate, if I don't see a change in behaviour, we're going to step outside, we're going to have a more serious chat, and you won't be welcome back here again. Why? Because the girls that I was responsible for and the girls in this church are like my sisters. And you just don't treat my sister badly. And same with blokes and girls that come in that you know, maybe have a hidden agenda. We'll love people and we'll be gracious. Do you hear what I'm saying? So if you don't have a brother, I'm your brother. And if I'm not big enough, go see Rich, because he'll look after you. All right? but we're here just to look out for each other. And you know, some people go, hey, we're just checking out your church and want to see where I'm meant to be. It's like, we're checking you out. We're just finding out whether you're actually good enough to come to Compass and to find out where you're at. It's all right. You think I'm joking, but Nat has actually said that to people. So that's right. I'm glad people could laugh about it. Yes. But we see this idea of just the way in which we are to treat one another. And we could go into a long time about how we should show that level of respect and what it means practically. But we don't have time today. And even this message itself is a bit of a Polaroid snapshot of, you know, relationships and sex itself. So I can't go into all of it. Hopefully I can give you an overview and you've got the booklet to take home so that, you know, maybe you can read over it and think about it for yourself. And so when we have this family context, but God then has designed, as we know, the opportunity for a deeper level of relationship when it comes to a man and woman, and God calls that marriage. That when there is that chemistry, when there is that attraction, when there's that liking going on and the little flicker and the flame and all that sort of stuff and, you know, do you like me? And, you know, and can I just say, if ever you go out with somebody for coffee and you sit down and you just chat, it doesn't equal have to get engaged. I just want to say that because some people in church life think that, oh, you know, if I go out to coffee with somebody of the opposite sex, people are going to think that I'm going to marry them. It's just ridiculous. Now, I'm glad people aren't laughing because obviously you've never heard that before, so we don't need to introduce that to our church, but it's just that whole concept. We can hang out with people of the opposite sex because we're mature adults, right? And if something flows out of that, then all good and well. But marriage is that thing that God's designed for relationship to go deeper and a greater level of connectedness between a man and a woman. To the point that marriage is mentioned 42 times in Scripture and there's 19 descriptions of weddings themselves. And we see that in Genesis, right from the beginning, that relationship, an extension of that relationship is that a man and a man will leave his home and he'll be joined together and the two will become one, because it's not good for man to be alone. And those two will become one away from their family unit and start to form a new family unit together. And so what we're talking about is not just the physical union, but we're talking about that God has put this relationship opportunity in place so that there is a something greater than just a physical dynamic. There's emotional, there's a psychological, and more importantly, as we'll see in a few minutes, there is a spiritual significance to a man and woman coming together and being one. And so this whole idea of marriage is God's idea. And Proverbs 31 and Proverbs 18 are talking about, you know, he who finds a wife finds a good thing. And a wife of noble character, who can find? She's worth far more than rubies. Her husband has full confidence in her and lacks nothing of value. It's just, you know, just really sweet words. And the reinforcing the idea of, you know, marriage and the importance of it. And we even see Jesus' first miracle being at a wedding. I love the fact that Jesus is not a killjoy. He's not like dull, boring. He's not a nerd. He was actually the one that turned the water into wine so the party could really get started. And I was just like, you know, let's get this crazy. It wasn't just average. I'm talking about he turned some, sort of $3.99 clean skin bottle of wine and, you know, and ended up being like Grange Hermitage. Like, I mean, he took water to being a Penfolds Grange. Now, that's not a bad effort for anyone who enjoys wine. But yeah, so it is. So it's God who's created us, physical, spiritual, emotional, psychological, and sexual beings. And now I just want to put a warning, little warning logo up, because what I'm about to say really is going to wrap this up in a nutshell this morning. Where does sex fit into all of this? And so this may give you something to think about. But when it comes to sex within a relationship, the Bible and God's design is that it is shared and experienced within the sacredness and covenant of marriage. That is God's design. That is what the Bible has outlined for our lives, that intimate relationship where the two will become one, where there's like, you know, God has created a female and a male, and anatomically with the parts that we've got to fit like that, that God has designed it not just to be a physical union, but within that moment, within that relationship, there is a spiritual dynamic that actually takes place. And it's great to know, and you should be encouraged, that God wants us to have a great, vibrant sex life within our marriages. It's not meant to be something that we're embarrassed about. It's not meant to be something that, you know, like it shouldn't be enjoyed, but God's created it and designed it to be enjoyed and experienced and to be a significant part of life as a married couple. And so sex is designed to be experienced, as I said, within the covenant of marriage. But what about outside of marriage then? What does the Bible say if about sex outside of marriage? Before I get into that, you know, we've got to know that the Bible encourages the whole thought and the whole experience of romance and wooing somebody and winning them over. And Nat made me work extremely hard to win her over. And obviously she was well out of my league, but I won in the end. So that's a beautiful thing. But there was a reason why I had to work so hard, but we won't go there. Because in Song of Songs, have a listen to this about, you know, the Song of Solomon or the Song of Songs is such a beautiful poetic book about romance and the love that these people have for one another. Is just beautiful poetry in there like this. Daughters of Jerusalem, I charge you. Listen to this. Do not arouse or awaken love until it so desires. An important thing to remember. Who is this coming up from the desert, leaning on her lover? Under the apple tree I roused you. There your mother conceived you. There she who was in labour gave you birth. Place me like a seal over your heart, like a seal on your arm. For love is as strong as death, its jealousy unyielding as the grave. It burns like blazing fire, like a mighty flame. Many waters cannot quench love. Rivers cannot wash it away. If one to give all the wealth of his house for love, it would be utterly scorned. And so we just see this beautiful poetry, and God encourages that sense of romance and that sense of getting to know one another and doing those special things together. God encourages that, and he doesn't just say that's before marriage. He actually encourages that it should continue on and keep going through our marriages, and I do try, and you can ask Nat whether I do all right, because I'm not going to talk myself up, but maybe I should. You can ask her about that, but romance should be a part of our relationships before we're married, but well into. And a great book about that is the Five Love Languages by Gary Chapman. And you know, the Bible says that, you know, there should be that spark, there should be that appeal, and we see, you know, examples of that throughout Scripture. You know, so those feelings we have towards somebody else, they're like any feelings, whether it's anger or whatever, it's what we do with those feelings that count. And that chemistry and that attraction, or that, wow, you know, they walk in the room and the music starts and their hair blows in the wind and it's just like, you know, they're on a movie set. It's like, wow, you know, and it's just, you know, that sort of stuff, you know, should happen, because if it's not there, I'd be worried. You know, if it's not there in a relationship, you'd be worried. I mean, if Dave wasn't physically attracted to Rita, I'd be actually worried, going, mate, what are you doing? I think you're with the wrong person. But, you know, obviously he is attracted and it's a beautiful thing. But the Bible would say that the covenant of marriage is like the safety barrier, if you like, the boundary when it comes to sex. And it's within this God-designed and ordained commitment that God's fullest and total blessing rests upon it. So when it comes to a sexual relationship, it's like, because of God's heart and love, and he understands the significance of what happens when sex takes place, he's put a boundary in place. He's put the safety barriers in place to help minimize the hurt that you can do or have experienced. And God's put that safety barrier boundary in place, and it's called marriage. It's a word here that I've used, the word covenant, which has probably lost its meaning, or we don't actually use it that much these days. But the word covenant, from the International Standard Bible Encyclopedia, it says this: it's a mutual agreement. God with his commands makes certain promises, and men agree to keep the commands, or at any rate, the promises are conditioned on human obedience. In general, the covenant of God with men is a divine ordinance, with signs and pledges on God's part, and with promises for human obedience and penalties for disobedience, which ordinance is accepted by men. Or the Nelson's Bible Dictionary says, a covenant in the biblical sense implies much more than a contract or simple agreement as we would know it today. So it's even stronger than a legally binding agreement that we would be maybe familiar with today. It goes beyond that. It's a contract always has an end date, while a covenant is a permanent arrangement. Another difference is that a contract generally involves only one part of a person, such as a skill, while a covenant covers a person's total being. And so God has said, I've put this covenant, I've put this boundary, this safety rails in place in when it comes to sex. And marriage obviously is so much more than sex. I hope you're not hearing that today. But like, it's about that God has put this in place within a covenant relationship that happens between a man and a woman when they exchange vows, etc., and in the sight of God and receive God's blessing on it. And so in the Old Testament, we see that a covenant that I'm talking about was often confirmed with the shedding or the sprinkling of blood. We see that God with Abraham, and he passes through the divided bits of a dove, etc., and there's lots of blood, and God passes through that, and there's the symbolism of blood in that, and this covenant relationship with Abraham and God is made. And without getting crass or crude about it this morning, you know, for me, it's interesting that anatomically, you know, when somebody has sex for the first time, there's often the shedding of blood. And people remember the first sexual partner they have, not necessarily because the sex was so great, often it's not, but it's because like there's this special bond that's developed with that person that they have sex for the first time. And in part, I believe that God has created us so that, you know, we have this relationship within the context of marriage, and we share ourselves with somebody in that way. And there's that shit. It's like there's this covenant arrangement. There's this bond that's created, which I'll come to before. It's amazing when I speak to people now, they can pretty much clearly remember the first person they ever slept with. And there's something significant about that. And it's like, you know, there's this bond that actually takes place when somebody gives themselves to somebody else. And within the context of marriage, you know what? That's a beautiful thing when you're willing to actually give yourself fully over to the other person, and the relationship and marriage can actually be all that it's meant to be when each person is willing to really give themselves over to the other person. And so the Bible uses some words for the idea or the thought or the action of sex outside of the covenant arrangement between two people of marriage. And this is where we introduce two terms that you may or may not have heard. And the first one is fornication, and the second is sexual immorality. Interchangeable. Mean the same thing depending on what version of the Bible you might read. But fornication or sexual immorality means to act the harlot. Literally, indulge unlawful lusts. To prostitute one's body to the lust of another, to give oneself to unlawful sexual intercourse, to commit fornication, illicit sexual intercourse. And so when it says unlawful, what does that mean? Well, unlawful sexual intercourse refers to sex outside of the guidelines and the boundaries that God has put in place, which is marriage. And it's a big challenge, because have a listen to this. You can read it for yourself, but 1 Corinthians 6, 9-11 says this. Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, or adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. It's an interesting list they put there, but sometimes we rate things higher than the other. But to God, sin is sin. And we rate things worse than others. But yet, to God, sin is sin. Another topic altogether. And that is what some of you were. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Again, that's the power of forgiveness. The power of forgiveness can do that in our lives. And some people say, but, you know, we're committed to each other, Phil. Like, you know, well, hey, we're thinking about getting engaged or whatever it might be. And the thing is that we've got to remember that marriage isn't just a one-day experience, that maybe you have Bridezilla doing her best to make it, you know, the day of all days, and you've got the bride slaves that are beckoned to her every whim, and, you know, there's all this happening, and the blokes are just going, well, I'm flat out, I've got so much to do, just got to get the suits ready and that's it, you know, and it's just overwhelming for the blokes because it's not good that a man should be alone. But, you know, so you have this, like, everyone's, you know, so excited about, but, you know, on that day, it's not just about people coming together and the walk down the aisle and, you know, this sort of thing, and then celebrate afterwards and then go away on a honeymoon and come back hopefully to, you know, a bridal gift registry of delivery of presents to your house. And it's, you know, that's not what it's about. Because within a ceremony, and again, I think we've lost this, and if any of you ever get married in you know, from in Compass Church or whatever, then I want you to remember the significance of the vows and the covenant relationship that you're entering into. Doesn't matter where it is, as far as I'm concerned. It can be in a church, it can be on the beach and everywhere in between. But what you're doing in those vows, in that commitment to one another, when you welcome God into it, it's like God is actually going, this is something that I designed, this is something I created that I want you to enter into a deeper level of relationship with one another, and this is something that I want to bless. To the degree that I believe, even if somebody's not a Christian and they get married, there is a blessing on that because it is God's design and idea, and God blesses it. And I think we see that people have lost its meaning, that they sort of lose sight of the significance of the vows and the exchanging of words and the commitment and rings to one another. And so there's this covenant blessing that takes place. And so when people sort of say, hey, but we're committed to each other, that may be true. And there may be real love, but again, the Bible says that the guidelines, the outline for the next step of physical relationship to take place of sexual intercourse is to be within the boundary of marriage, because there is a special covenant bond that takes place. And usually it's a lot about, you know, it's a whole sermon in itself, comparing and contrasting love versus lust. Love is selfless. Lust is selfish. A lot of I language. I need my needs met. I need this. I want that, and that sort of thing. Whereas love is very much, what can I do for the other person? How can I serve the other person? How can I live for the other person? It's not about what I want. What do they want in the relationship? And we could go on and on with a whole list of love versus lust. But so looking at sex outside of marriage another way, let me put it another way. We used language earlier that talked about family. Remember just a few minutes ago, if you're still awake, we talked about language, that, you know, brother-sister relationship, that we are to honour one another. Now, I'm not saying when you start to date someone that you should only show the level of affection that you would to your sister. Like, that's just wrong. Like, you know, and I'm just thinking that that's just weird. But, but in terms of, like, you know, physical boundaries, it's like, you know, somebody gave me this advice, that you should only ever do what you're actually comfortable in doing in front of your parents. I thought, wow, that's good advice. I know people that haven't kissed until their wedding day. I've gone, wow, more power to you, buddy. I could never do that. It's like, man, how did you do that? What if she's not a good kisser? It's like, what? You may kiss the bride. Too late, mate. You've said your vows. It's done. Anyway, I think it's a beautiful thing. Don't get me wrong. I'm not criticising anyone here today that's done that. I just think you're phenomenal. But, you know, that whole thing about respecting and honouring your sister. But let me put it another way. It's like potentially that person that you are with could be somebody else's husband. One day, if you were to go your separate ways, that could be somebody else's wife. And I'm sure none of us in the room condone or would accept adultery. And so that person that we're with, we should treat with the utmost respect and decency and honour them and honour who they are in God. And when it comes to taking our physical relationship further than that, then we need to ask ourselves the question, am I willing to commit my life to this person in marriage? And if not, and there's a process of dating and there's a process of getting to know the person. Now, there's got to be all of that. I don't expect you to know that this is the person I'm going to marry the first time you see them. There's people like that. Maybe people in this room that have experienced that. But for others, it's a journey of getting to know the person. But when it comes to the thought of, okay, where's this relationship going, especially from a physical perspective, a sex side of it, we've got to ask ourselves the question, am I willing to commit myself to this person? And if not, then I suggest that you take time to pray and think real hard about it out of respect for that person and out of honour for that person. Because when we unite ourselves with someone in sexual intercourse, there's a special spiritual connection that's created. And that can be positive and can be harmful. And we can see actually that, you know, we have the example of, it's not a term that's used in the Bible, but it's implied of soul ties, a connection with people that can be very strong in our heart and within our spirit. We're created body, mind, spirit. We have a spirit that comes alive to God when we accept Christ and we're adopted into his family. Our spirit comes alive, and there is something spiritual that takes place in a sexual relationship. And just in an example of this, so you know what I'm saying, in Genesis 34, verses 2 to 8, I'll only read a couple of verses of it. And when Shechem, the son of Hamor, the Hivite, prince of the country, saw her, he took her, lay with her, and defiled her. And his soul clave unto Dinah, the daughter of Jacob, and he loved the damsel, and he spoke kindly unto the damsel. Verse 7, and the sons of Jacob came out of the field, and I'm reading from the King James Version because it speaks quite directly into the point that I'm making this morning. And the sons of Jacob came out of the field when they heard it. And they were grieved, they were angry what this guy had done to their sister because he had wrought folly in Israel in lying with Jacob's daughter, which was something that should not be done. And Hamor communed with them, saying, the soul of my son Shechem longeth for your daughter. I pray that you give her to him to marry. So we have this kind of soul connection that takes place when people have sex together. And it's like you give part of yourself away that you can't get back. And some people find they give so much away that the void that's within them, you know, that ache for unconditional real love and acceptance gets bigger. So therefore, they've got to try another relationship, or they've only got this feeling of some kind of security. It's not full security, but security when they're in a relationship with someone. So if that relationship breaks up, they'll go straight to another relationship. And so we see there's this connection, this spiritual soul tie that takes place. And I liken it to a hook that comes and attaches itself within our spirit. And it's a hook there that the devil can come along and pull at any time, and it causes pain. And things will be brought back to your remembrance. The devil will come and throw something at your mind. And for some of us in the room, there may even be times now, even though you love Jesus with all your heart, there's just something that, you know, the devil comes back and just tries to get you down because of a relationship issue that you've had in the past. And I want to tell you this morning, that is not from God. That is not from God. He's forgiven you if you received him as Lord of your life. But sometimes I believe we need to come into his presence. We need to go, God, I just commit that to you, and I just break that soul tie in Jesus' name. And it's like I've got a picture of this bull that's up on the screen. And this is the way I see it. You've got this such a strong animal. And it's that tiny little ring in its nose that's able to guide and lead it wherever it might go. And soul ties can be like that. In our soul, in our spirit, they're like, you know, just something, a little hook that's there from previous experiences or relationships. And it can be a painful thing that can pull us in this direction, in a direction that God doesn't want us to go. And I guess it stems out of that whole thing about sin that takes something that is beautiful, which sex is, that it's such a beautiful thing that when, you know, it's experienced within marriage and God is blessing it, that it is such a beautiful thing. But what the devil does, he takes something beautiful and meant to be glorifying to God, and he distorts it and he twists it and he cheapens it. And we see how, you know, the devil has cheapened sex in our community, in our society, everywhere you go, like, you know, video clips you see and billboards you see and you know, just TV shows and sex sells and all that sort of thing, and you know, the devil knows that men are stimulated primarily by what they see, so a scantily clad woman will actually get their attention, and that's why, you know, things like the porn industry, the fastest growing multi-billion dollar industry in the world, because it's all there because the devil's taking something that's meant to be so beautiful and pure, sacred and holy, and he's distorted it, twisted it, made it ugly in the sight of God. But why is sex such a big deal? Just in closing this morning, we're almost there. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. There is so much more that I could say about this topic. Not because, as I said, I think I'm an expert, but because the Bible actually speaks a lot about this whole area of relationships and then sex itself. Are you still with me this morning? Yeah. You're there? Yeah. Okay, turn to the person next to you and just say, gee, you're looking good. Richard just said, I know, in case you're wondering what Richard's response was. Are we there? I know. That's funny. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and we're starting at verse 13. Food for the stomach and stomach for the food. Amen. We'll be going to have some food in just a minute. But God will destroy them both. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. By his power, God raised the Lord from the dead, and he will raise us also. Do you not know, you got to listen to this, do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ himself? Shall I then take the members of Christ and unite them with a prostitute? Never. Do you not know that he who unites himself with a prostitute is one with her in body? And the word one there implies more than just a physical union, as I've been explaining. For it is said, the two will become one flesh. But he who unites himself with the Lord is one with him in spirit. Flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a man commits are outside the body, but he who sins sexually sins against his own body. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. You are not your own. You've been bought with a price, that your body is now the temple of the Holy Spirit. And so we've been looking at a series, Are You Serious? And we're looking at Compelling, Not Comfortable, that is, as Christians, there are certain things that aren't going to make a lot of sense. I mean, I remember sitting down with two mates at uni who were concerned about me. And they sat me down, and don't mean to talk myself up, but the three hottest chicks doing physio were really keen on me. It happens. But Nat had stolen my heart already, so no one else compared. But, well, that went down well, honey. You got to hear Nat's side of the story, which you never will. You'll never hear Nat's side of the story, no. But they sit down and they just go, Phil, like, can we talk to you? I say, yeah, we can talk about whatever. And they just go, well, kind of, like, what's the deal, mate? Like, you're in, like, Flynn. You're just, you know, it's just, if you wanted to, just take your pick. And I just go, nah, like, they're great girls, but I'm just not interested. And of course, they ask me what some of you might think is an obvious question. Are you gay? And I'm like, no, I'm not. And they go, well, what's wrong with you? And I said, you know what, guys, I don't know if this is going to make sense, but like for me, I know that God has got somebody for me really special, and you know that I just want to keep myself for them, and sex is not something that I just want to experience every Friday night, and Saturday night maybe as well, and just whatever. But, you know, it's no offence to what you guys do, and I'll never judge you for what you do, but for me, that's just what I hold, is just my virginity is something is so special that I want to share it with just one person, but by the grace of God. And they just go, are you serious? I've gone, yeah, I'm not joking. And but by the grace of God, I think that being said, and if I can be really honest for a minute, when I talk about sex being a spiritual thing, I'm not saying I'm totally innocent when it comes to sex. I did not ever have sexual intercourse, but found myself in at times getting very close to what I knew was very wrong. And all I'll say is my personal example of sex or getting close to having sex being a spiritual thing, it's the only time in my life where I was so scared, because it was in that moment where I thought I might go through with this, that it was almost like, and I don't know how I can justify this theologically, but it was almost like God took a backward step from my life for a second. It was almost like I tangibly felt the Spirit, Holy Spirit that was in me at the time, just basically just step away and go, I'm not into this. That might not make sense to you, but that scared the bejeevers out of me. I was just like, and I literally, like, just, it was just an instant wake-up call. I said, God, I don't ever want to experience that again. And for me, it is so true that sex is such a beautiful thing, and it's such a spiritual thing as much as it is physical. And I just love the fact that I could go to Jesus with my stuff, which, you know, whatever, it's none of your business, but it's stuff that I had to take to Jesus. And I said, God, I just feel like I've let you down in this area and that area. And to have God's forgiveness in my life and for him to wipe the slate clean. And I know I've said this story, but it bears repeating, that I got to interview a lady who was a prostitute, and she had a heroin habit, and she had to support her habit. So to do that, she would sell herself. She was a lady of the night, and she'd sell her body. And she was in a place and a space where she can't even remember how many partners or how many guys and faces, whatever, you know, just all a blur. And then she gave her heart to Jesus Christ. And I remember these words that brought me to tears, and still pretty much do. She said, Phil, you know what? Is that when I gave my heart to Jesus Christ, he forgave me of all that stuff, wiped the slate clean, and he made me feel like I was a virgin again. And I was just like, and she goes, I'm just waiting now for the guy that God's got for my life, because I know he's got somebody really special for me. And she was like 43, 44 at the time. And like, she's just an amazing thing, the power of God's forgiveness. That 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. All this is from God. And this morning, I just want to say, if you've got any level of shame or regret or pain from your past when it comes to sexual experiences, then I just want to know this morning, you're in a safe place and you're not alone. Because, you know, it doesn't take a rocket scientist to work out in a crowd like this that people from different walks of life have had different experiences and maybe carry a different level. But I just want to say this morning that it is God, the forgiveness, that the only one that can take your past and erase it from your slate in your relationship with him is God himself. And he wants to do that, and he wants to do it this morning for you. And I think it is just such a beautiful and such a powerful thing, because he wants us to have the old gone, the new come, for us to experience forgiveness. As I said in the beginning, Romans 8:1, there's no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. Because through Jesus Christ, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. And you know what? When you become a Christian, I don't know if you've noticed this, he doesn't erase our humanity. He doesn't erase the memories. They're still there, and the devil tries to use them against us, but God is committed to walking with us each and every day, walking through it to affirm us. He's given us his Holy Spirit. He wants us to be more than a conqueror. He's given us his Holy Spirit, like Galatians 5 tells us, to flee from these things, but allow the fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, goodness, kindness, gentleness, meekness, self-control, to be a part of our lives. And so God has provided us with everything that we need. And as I said, let me close by saying this. My start this morning was to go, there is a God that loves us so much and wants relationship. And as with any relationship, there are boundaries. And he's put boundaries in place, like marriage, so we can totally enjoy sex. But it says in 2 Corinthians 5:14, for the love of Christ constrains us. The love, think about that for a sec. What does the love of Christ do in your life? You know, when you really love Jesus Christ, you know, I could never commit adultery. And I say that because, number one, I love my wife. I love her so much, and I love my girls so much. But I love Jesus more. And there is this love between me and Jesus where I just go, Jesus, I would never want to do anything to hurt you. And when I do let you down, I say sorry. And he's just this amazing God that he forgives. And his love compels, some versions have it. It compels me to do things as love does, but it also constrains me on the other way. You go, you know what? I don't want to indulge. I don't want to do this and that because it's offensive to God. So my life isn't based on rules, don't do this, don't do that. It's based on a love that I am trying to still comprehend and never will until I'm in his presence, this unconditional, immense, amazing grace and love that he's got for me and my love towards him. And there's this relationship thing going on that it compels me to do certain things and it constrains me from doing others. And it's that kind of love this morning that I want each of us to be reminded of. Is when we have that kind of reminder, that revelation, that my relationships and boundaries put in place because of love, not because God wants to be a killjoy, but it's based out of a love for you and for me and for us. I think that's a pretty cool thing. I don't know about you. Amen? Let's pray. This morning, we have a jealous God. We have a God that wants you all to himself. The Bible says if you're willing to give your life fully over to him, which might sound like a big sacrifice, but you've got to remember that God has shown us and given us the ultimate sacrifice of his son, Jesus, so we can have relationship with him. But he's a jealous God. He wants you all to himself. And when you're willing to give your life fully over to him, you lose nothing, but you gain so much more. And this morning, maybe for some of you in this room, you just got to give your life back over to Jesus and say, God, I'm just laying it all down. For some of you this morning, there have been elements of what I've said that have kind of maybe challenged you or stirred you. And you know what? Let's be really honest. It's a really hard thing to do, to have an altar call on a topic like this. It is. I mean, I'll be honest. You know, but I want us to be the kind of church where we love and we care about one another. We're not thinking about why is that person out the front. We're just praying for them, saying, God, whatever it is, just meet them in their point of need today. So we're going to sing a worship song this morning. We're going to stand together and we're just going to begin to worship God. And there's going to be an opportunity for each one of us just to come and stand. And symbolically, I feel strongly about this, symbolically, for some of us in this room, it's leaving the past in the past. You know you're forgiven, but you haven't maybe necessarily forgiven yourself. And you've just got to leave it behind today. You're going to leave it in that seat and you're going to actually just step into the new thing, the true new creation that God has called you to be. Or it may be something else that you just want to come and lay at the feet of Jesus. Maybe there's a soul tie that you've been reminded of this morning that's still got such a strong hold in your life. It feels like you can't move forward because there's this connection. And this morning, maybe this has made sense that connection needs to be broken in Jesus' name so you can step into the freedom that God's got for your life. So this moment is going to be very, very sacred, if you like. It's going to be very personal. It's going to mean different things to different people. I'm just going to hand over to the worship team. We're just going to begin to worship. And I just simply ask, just allow the Holy Spirit just to begin to minister His love to your life, His forgiveness, His grace, His strength if you need it this morning. So let's stand. Praise you, Lord Jesus. Let's just lift our hands towards heaven. This morning, I asked you to do that only because I believe it's a sign of surrender this morning. And if you're comfortable, you don't have to. I'm just saying, if you're comfortable this morning, just lift your hands towards heaven as a sign of surrender. And just begin to declare God's lordship in your life. You've been bought with a magnificent price today. Jesus gave His life so that you could live. You could live in the abundance of the life that only God can give. In His forgiveness this morning. In His grace, in His strength, in His wisdom, in His creativity, in His joy. His wisdom. We can live in that. He's come to set us free. Set us free today. You know, I feel really strongly about this morning, that people are walking almost like with bags that have just got, feels like such a heavy weight. You don't need to leave this place this morning feeling that way. You are loved this morning. I love you, but there is a God that loves you even more, and He wants to take that burden from you this morning. Some of you just want to come and just commit your lives afresh to Jesus and say, God, may your love compel me. May your love constrain me. I commit my life, as it says in 1 Peter 1, be holy as I am holy. He's called us, Compass, to be a holy people set apart unto God and from the world. That people would look at us and they would ask us, are you serious? And we'd be able to say yes with a boldness, with a faith, a confidence that comes from God. The worship team are just going to continue to play and just continue to minister. And I know God is here, and we just want to release your Holy Spirit to just bring your healing power into this place this morning. This morning, some of you, I know you feel compelled just to walk out the front and respond. Not to me, you're responding to Jesus this morning. Let's make that clear. You're not responding to me, you're responding to Jesus. I'm just going to invite you, if you feel like you just need somebody to pray with you in this moment, they don't have to ask you what it's for, they just pray with you. But why don't you start to make your way out of your seat and just become and just stand before God. Leave whatever it is behind and just begin to walk into the new creation that God has called you to be. I'll experience His love afresh this morning. Father, we declare this space here to be holy ground right now. That Lord God, you are here to do good things. Lord God, you want to bring healing into people's hearts and lives this morning. You want to strengthen those, Lord God, that are running and maybe feel a bit weary or weak in this area. Lord God, I thank you for what you're about to do and what you are doing in this place. Holy Spirit, minister, right now we pray. We're just going to close the service, and if you need to go, it's been so good to have you in church with us this morning, but I know God hasn't finished yet. And if you are going to stay in here, can I just ask you to really just honour and respect just God's presence in this room? And if you'd like to chat, that's unreal. Just encourage you to go out to the foyer, grab a coffee and hang out and stuff. That's great. But this is a really sacred, holy moment that we as a church family, as a brother, as a sister, I want to get alongside my brothers and sisters this morning. And just want to pray with you and just see you walking in the freedom that God's got for your life. So if that's you this morning, I just welcome you and invite you just as we continue to worship and just wait on God. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Lord Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus.